A reading from the Holy Bible. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It often throws him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can, do anything. Take pity on us. Help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You, deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. It's great to be with you again. I've been with the Breakfast Church this last two Sundays. So a great joy to have been with them earlier on today and now with you in this service. So thanks so much for your welcome. Now, a very ominous and threatening situation was developing. There was a crowd around the disciples, and the religious leaders were arguing with the disciples. There had been an attempted exorcism. It had failed. And these religious leaders, they were just delighted at the opportunity of undermining the disciples. Then Jesus turns up, no doubt much to the relief of the disciples and the wonder of the crowd. And Jesus says to these religious leaders, verse 16, "What were you arguing with them about?" Or more literally, "What were you interrogating them about?" And it's interesting who gives the reply, because it's a distraught father who answers him. He says, "I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now, before we go on further into this story, we really do have to spend a few moments looking at the issue of sickness and demon possession, because that's what comes out in this story. The symptoms point to a very severe epileptic attack. In fact, Matthew in his gospel uses the word seizures, and that was the medical technical term of the day for what this young man was experiencing. But at the same time, this incident gives the most detailed description of the effects of demon possession that you will find anywhere in the whole of the New Testament. So what should we make of this as we think about this story? Well, we must not assume that this condition is usually or even ever the result of demon possession. That would be a very serious mistake for us to make. You know, in the New Testament, all kinds of phenomena are associated with demon possession. And at the same time, there are accounts of the same phenomena and not a hint of demon possession. What we've got here is a sickness that's been exacerbated by the presence of a demon. Now, it doesn't need me to say, we've got to consider this situation and this story very sensitively this morning and get the right biblical perspective on what this is all about. And that's because many suffer from epilepsy, maybe some in the congregation this morning, or we have loved ones that do so. Now, it seems to me there's a tendency to go to two extremes in this area. Now, the first extreme is to be skeptical, denying the demonic aspect altogether. The argument goes that back in those days, they didn't have the advanced medical knowledge that we have. They saw the symptoms of epilepsy and imagined it to be a demon. But you know, when you read the Gospels, you see that people did know the difference between sickness and demon possession. If you went back to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it makes a difference between people who Jesus healed and the casting out of demons. They did know the difference. I was once travelling with some psychiatrist. I do some work for the General Medical Council as a lay person from time to time. And I was travelling with some psychiatrists, two of them, and we were on the train from London to Bristol, where we were going to carry out an assessment of a psychiatrist where it was alleged that his performance was not up to the standard that's required and patients might be at risk. And so on this journey, I had a fascinating time with these two psychiatrists, finding out what it's all about. And during the course of this conversation, I said to them, what do you think about evil when it comes to certain people's behaviour? Now, this was obviously a question that neither of them was too keen to answer. And so they sat in silence for a little while, and I determined not to keep the conversation going, which was my way of getting a reply. And then they said, almost chorus together, "We do not find evil to be a helpful concept." I suggested to them that in the best interests of some, a minority of their patients, perhaps they should think again. Now, the second extreme is not to deny the demonic, but to exaggerate it, to see demonic activity in all sickness, and then to engage in all kinds of spiritual warfare that are pastorally insensitive, emotionally traumatizing, and physically dangerous. So we mustn't deny the reality of the demonic and live in delusion, or exaggerate it and live in fear and obsession. Most of the time, the majority of the time, people are simply physically or mentally sick. It's very interesting, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the end of the age, and he says this. Jesus said, "When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was sick, you cared for me. You didn't exorcise me. You didn't even heal me. You cared. You cared for me. So here is Jesus, verse 19, right back in the battle zone. Not only an ugly standoff between his disciples and these religious thought police, but a wrestling match with this demon. Now, you know, the disciples' inability to drive out this demon, it's surprising, really, because in chapter 6, Jesus gave them authority over demons, and they were very successful in this ministry. So why not now? What did they let slip? Well, I think verses 19, 29 gives us the answers where Jesus puts his finger on it. Lack of faith and lack of prayer. But how had that happened? How did they go on from great success to total failure? Lack of faith, lack of prayer, but yes, why? Well, the answer is we don't know, because it doesn't tell us. But I suspect that success, as often happens in Christian ministry, may have gone to their heads, and they'd forgotten where true power lies. And we'll pick it up later. Jesus is so frustrated by this, isn't he? So frustrated. Look at verse 19. He bursts out, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Here we've got unbelief in the crowd, in the religious leaders, but most significantly and most painfully in his disciples. How long have I got to put up with this? Says Jesus. Do you ever feel discouraged? Serving the Lord, and it's hard work. Same old issues always coming up. Been here before, you get tired of giving the explanations, don't you? You're in good company. Do you feel like that? You're in good company. Isn't that encouraging? Just how Jesus felt, I've had enough of this. Thank God, he knows how we feel when we've had enough of it. And when I was preparing this, it suddenly a light went on in my head, and I suddenly thought, oh, whoops. Does he feel like that toward me? I've had enough of you, David. How long have I just got to put up with this? And it's a cry from the heart of God to us. It's a cry from his heart. Why can't you trust me when I so trust you that I called you to be my disciple? It's not judgmental. It's a cry from the heart. Come on. I trust you. Why can't you trust me? Jesus was swimming against the tide in a sea of unbelief. So the confrontation with this demon begins. The demon tries one last show of arrogant defiance. It throws the boy into a convulsion and has him rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Look what I can do to this pathetic little piece of humanity. Jesus ignores it. Isn't that interesting? Here's this demon making this show. Look what I can do. Jesus says to the Father, how long has he been like this? Not responding to this display. How long has he been like this? The Father says, since childhood. And what's worse is it's out to destroy him. Is this what led his parents to think there was a demon at work? Because these seizures didn't just happen anywhere, but often when he was in danger, by deep water or by an open fire. It does this to kill him. Isn't this the very essence of evil? Opposing all that's life-giving. Satan hates God, and because we are made in the image of God, he hates that image in us. And his hostility knows no bounds. Helpless children, people weakened by sickness or distress, or the frailty of old age, just unmitigated malice, deadly, destructive intent. Then the father cries out in desperation, verse 22. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus comes back. What's this, if you can? What's this, if you can? Everything is possible for one who believes. Well, what do we do with that? What do we make of that? Everything is possible for one who believes. Is Jesus saying, of course I can. I have enough faith to do anything. Now, if you were more like me and had the sort of faith I have, then everything is possible. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, well, it's like a sort of spiritual self-help. Anyone can do anything as long as they have built up enough faith. No, no, no. Both of those are wrong and totally contrary to the teaching of Jesus. The essence of faith is believing in Jesus. That's what faith is. It's believing in Jesus. It's the lack of faith in him that he's lamenting in verse 19. Everything is possible if you have faith in what I can do for you. You see, the main point of this third way is the miracle does not depend on the quality or the amount of the Father's faith, but only on his having faith to link him up with Jesus. Now, when Jesus says, of course, everything is possible, that means everything that is part of God's agenda, not what we might want or desire or imagine, but everything that is part of God's agenda. So Jesus bounces the question back to the Father. The Father asks, can you do anything? And Jesus answers, in effect, what sort of question is that? That's what Jesus is saying. Can I do anything? What sort of question is that? The issue is not with me, it's with you. Not can I do it, but do you believe I can? The religious leaders were putting the disciples to the test as regards their authority to drive out demons. The Father is putting Jesus to the test as to his power to drive out demons. But Jesus won't go down this garden path. He's not going to heal the boy just to satisfy the onlookers that he can pass the test. See, the real problem is back to verse 19, it's unbelief. So Jesus sets out to invoke faith in this distraught father. What do you mean, if I can? And verse 24, we have this amazing heartfelt response from the Father. He screams out in desperation. Exactly the same word is used of the Father crying out as is used of the demon shrieking out in a few moments when he's cast out of this boy. Exactly the same word. It's explosive, highly charged emotionally. This Father screams out to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Let's try and unpack that for a minute or two. He wasn't praying that his unbelief might be helped till it came to the point where it was worthy of a response from God. His coming to Jesus showed a trembling faith. That was enough. That was enough. A trembling faith was enough. Faith in Christ doesn't mean we have to know all there is to know about him, or to know what faith is all about, as if faith was a sort of tick box affair you have to complete before you're qualified to receive God's help. I do believe even though there are things I don't understand, Lord, accept my faith and help my lack of it. This is a cry of the heart, is faith from the guts of this distraught man. And that's what Jesus was looking to bring out. The New International Version, which I have, and we read from this morning, and I'm sure you have too, is not actually that helpful here, because it includes the word, help me overcome lack of faith. As if he's asking Jesus to crank up his faith enough for the miracle to be done, or even worse, to get enough faith to be worthy of the miracle. As if faith is some sort of good deed that earns something from God. That's the complete opposite of the gospel. And you know, this misguided approach leads to people who are not healed thinking or being told it's their fault, because their faith is not up to it. They didn't have enough faith, or their faith wasn't strong enough. It's biblically wrong and pastorally cruel. Faith doesn't do the deed. It's the means by which we cling to God. Jesus was amid a sea of unbelief. And the man's cries to be saved from drowning in that same unbelief. When you are drowning and you are desperate, well, you would be desperate if you're drowning, you don't cry, please help me to overcome my inability to swim. We do that with faith all the time. You don't cry that. You cry, help, I can't swim. This is how the Father feels. He accepts the verdict of Jesus on the whole crowd as drowning in the sea of unbelief. Help me. With all my doubts, I come to you, faith and doubt hand in hand. Humble faith, empty of any pretense, desperately trusting. And Jesus responds, as he always will. And the expulsion of the demon, it's immediate and it's absolutely explosive. A violent convulsion, and the boy looks not to have survived the experience. But Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he's restored. You know, and the lesson from this on the way to wage spiritual warfare is simple. It's faith and prayer. Not simple as in easy, but simple as in contrast to the whole rigmarole that's often erected around spiritual warfare. Isn't there such a contrast between the rituals and mumbo-jumbo surrounding exorcism and the ministry of Jesus? And you know, any form of abuse of the alleged victims of demon possession, be they physical or mental or both, and any form of attack on the faith of people in distress, well-meaning or not, has nothing to do with the ministry of Jesus. The key is faith and prayer. Not because there's power in faith. That's why the disciples couldn't do it. They lost their understanding of where the power was with Jesus. Not because there's power in faith or magic in prayer, but because faith and prayer give us access to the power and the love of God. Prayer and faith are the slender nerves that move the muscles of our loving God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incident in your ministry that's so explosive and profound. Thank you for the many lessons you bring to us from it. Lord, we would cry like the Father in the many situations we find ourselves in that are tough and difficult. Lord, we do believe. Help us in our unbelief to keep focusing on you for your name's sake. Amen.